2 Corinthians, in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been in the second hour the last few weeks looking at evangelism and learning about dealing with the unsaved. And what we find is there are members of the church that are unsaved. I was watching R.C. Sproul yesterday. I don't know, Sproul, I guess is how you say that. Ligonier Ministries, if you're not familiar, and they are extremely Calvinist. They're 5-point Calvinists. In other words, they think that everything that you do has been predestined since the beginning of the world, and God is pulling your little marionette strings, making you do things. That's the predestination. And if you're saved, it was because of predestination. You were predestined to be in the elect.
You ever have one of the Calvinists ask how they know they're one of the elect?
Yeah. Ask them how they know they're one of the elect. Yeah. Well, it's an absolutely flawed system of theology. But he did say something that I had to agree with. And you find that oftentimes where people that are dubious as far as their salvation goes. If you think, the Calvinist position in a nutshell is, because God has elected me, has picked me out of the crowd, I'm saved. But it doesn't go to what you trust and where you know, it's just because you're you, because God picked you out of the crowd. That's how predestination works. Meanwhile, you often find people who you don't agree with or who are dubious as far as their salvation goes, you're going to find things that you do agree with them. I talked about ministers of unrighteousness on Wednesday, and one of the points that I made was that a minister of unrighteousness, Satan appears as the minister of light. In other words, Satan appears as a bright light and something you want to go to, something attractive. And there's ministers of righteousness. In other words, they not unrighteousness. They're not trying to get you to go to the bar to have church. They're ministers of righteousness, and yet they have been transformed by Satan into these ministers of righteousness. It's a good-sounding message, except it's wrong. And that's a lot of times what's being preached in churches today. Meanwhile, one of the points I made was they're all going to name the name of Jesus. It's going to be that gospel which is not another. That other gospel which is not another. And it's a gospel that names the name of Jesus. Maybe even says Jesus died for your sins. Probably will. But it's still not the right gospel because they add to it. They do things with the gospel. Brother Pryor back there heard the radio program this morning and mentioned to me, he laughed when he heard about Mitt Romney and James Dobson trying to figure, James Dobson didn't know whether, he was convinced that Rudy Giuliani and was a heathen and couldn't support him. Fred Thompson, these are Republican candidates. They're trying to get the nomination to be Republican candidate for president. Rudy Giuliani and Fred Thompson were both complete heathens, and James Dobson, focused on the family, could not support either one of them because of social stances and things that they had done in the past. Rudy, one of the issues with him is 12 gazillion divorces. Things like that. And he was asked about Mitt Romney. And James Dobson, who will tell you how to run your family, tell you what is righteous, tell you how to live your life, says, I don't know. I'm going to have to investigate Mitt Romney and let you know about what I think about it. Mitt's a Mormon. That's common knowledge. Mormons don't believe in the same Jesus that we do. They believe in a created Jesus, one that got squirted out on a planet Kolob by a guy that's dressed in a Quaker outfit. He is a created God, a lesser God. They call him Jesus. They'll tell you he died for your sins, but he's not the same Jesus. You have to be discerning about what you believe. And Jim, old Jim Dobson, needs to either learn some things or get off the radio. Meanwhile, the majority of unsaved church members are insecure because why? What would make you insecure as a church member? Thinking you can lose your salvation. And many denominations play on that very insecurity to get people back in the church house on a continual basis. To get people to give to the church, to get people to do things for the church, to get people to volunteer. It's kind of a volunteer or else, show up or else, participate or else, give or else, be baptized or else. And they use the insecurity that is taught to the believer by means of doctrines that promulgate that insecurity by failing, first of all, and most simply, to rightly divide. You can find all kinds of people who aren't secure in their salvation in the Bible, and they go to those very verses to make you insecure in your salvation. Don't neglect the assembling together of yourselves. Read it in Hebrews. That's instruction for someone, just not you. I tell you, don't neglect the assembling together of yourselves, but if you do, you're not going to be unsaved. You're not going to lose your salvation. Those people will. And there are, I know Baptists this very minute that think that they will lose their salvation if they don't go to church because of that verse. That's exactly what they're taught. And it's to fill the pews. So there are indeed ministers of unrighteousness. A lot of these guys know better. But they'll stand up there having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They don't care. They'll say anything they have to say to get people in the church. So you have unsaved church members. They're insecure because they think they can lose their salvation. You need to understand and convey to other people. When you are the evangelist, when you're the messenger of God, and that's exactly what it is, you're just like you're performing the angel function. You're the messenger of God giving other people God's message. You need to convey to them, 2 Corinthians 5:18, that the all things, remember we already looked at all things once today, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The reconciliation was done by Christ to God. The only thing that happens concerning you in this verse so far is that you get reconciled, but you're not doing anything to achieve that. The last part of the verse, you do become an ambassador. You do become a minister. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ. Here's the explanation for the verse we just read. The reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So you're not in the process anywhere, and not imputing their trespasses unto them. So your sins then aren't being blamed on you. They're not being put on you. Christ took your sin, and your sin is not being put on your account. It's that simple. If sin's the issue for salvation, and if you're being told by a preacher that because of sin, you can lose your salvation if you don't follow particular rules, if you don't follow particular laws or commandments, those all have to do with sin, don't they? We don't do commandments because we believe something, do we? We don't follow rules because we have faith. We follow rules because we feel like we need a guideline. The only reason there's speed limit signs when you drive home this afternoon is because if there weren't, the police think you'd go 112 miles an hour. May or may not be true. Some people go 150 miles an hour if their car would do that fast. Others would drive 55, even though there's no speed limit sign. Not imputing trespasses unto them. If the trespasses are not being imputed, if the sins are not being blamed, if salvation has to do with taking away the sin, and it does, and the sins current aren't being blamed, the sin future is not being blamed, pray tell me, how then can we lose salvation? You can't. Once secure, always secure. It's the fact of the matter. You got to do some fancy footwork in the Bible to get around verses like this. You have to ignore Paul. That's the problem. And we have been committed then the word of reconciliation. So you see twice. We got the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. Salvation, then, in its security, completes you, Colossians 2:10, in Christ. Now, I don't know how you think about things, but when I think of something that's partial, I look at it as not done yet. When I think of something that's complete, I think of it as 100%. It's done. It's cooked. Stick a fork in it. It's ready to go. Colossians 2:10. Ye are complete in Him, in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Another security of salvation verse. Being complete is complete is complete, and that's it. If you're complete, I don't know of another word that describes it any better. Paul did a nice job when he wrote that. The insecure in salvation leave Paul's writings. That's just the fact of the matter. You have to get out of Romans to Philemon in order to find these verses that teach the insecurity of the believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know him, speaking of God, if we keep his commandments. So all of a sudden, 1 John, which is outside of that Romans to Philemon, that Paul, our apostle, parameter, all of a sudden you're in 1 John, that's not Paul, and you're getting conditional salvation. We know God if we do something. We know God if we keep His commandments. And whenever God gives you a condition of salvation, He also gives you a consequence of not meeting the condition of salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Conditions, consequences. But look at the next verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We find that we know Him, or if you're in 1 John, if this was talking to you, these people know God if they keep His commandments, but the next verse, he that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you're being preached to, being told to keep the commandments, being told that if you're saved, you will keep the commandments, you will keep the law, you'll do all these things, and then something happens, and you mess up. You know what coveting is. It's wanting something that you don't have. It's that simple. Coveting somebody else, coveting thy neighbor's goods. You open up the front curtains one morning, and the neighbor has a brand new car out there. He says, ooh, I sure would like to have one of those. Oh, should have had a V8, because I just coveted. And then the preacher, he stands up there and says, he who keeps not the commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Convicting every one of you, because you've all broken commandments, that the truth's not in you. And you're lying. You know that's the excuse for Pentecostals, don't you? That when you go to a Pentecostal assembly and they have these healing services, if it don't work, which it doesn't, what's the excuse? Secret sin. Ever heard that? Must have secret sin. Unconfessed sin. Things that we don't know about. He's sinning, and we don't know about it. He hasn't confessed it. He's trying to hide it from everybody and from God. So God's not going to give him the healing. Not going to give him the miracle. It's a bunch of bunk. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So now you're getting the definition of what sin is, by the way. For sin is the transgression of the law. Break the law? That's a sin. And there's 613 points in the original. The second giving of the law, by the time it's given the second time, there's 613 points. There's a lot of law to keep. You don't even know most of them. But meanwhile, you don't need to. And verse 5, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That would be Christ. And whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. By the rules I just gave you in the first hour of using definition, the Bible to define itself, we find that anyone who's in Christ doesn't sin. And by using that method of defining, we find out that sin is the transgression of the law, the breaking of the law. And once again, I sure would like to have that car sitting in my neighbor's driveway. I just broke the law. I just sinned. According to the Bible, I'm not in Christ. Uh-oh. Just lost my salvation. Didn't I? Yeah. See how easy that is? Yeah. Dennis is back there wagging his finger at me. Shame, shame. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's not hard to find, my friends. You go to the Hebrew epistles especially, and you find people dropping out of the little flock left and right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, old Pete says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So besides your faith, add this to it. Virtue. And to virtue, add something else to it. Knowledge. And to knowledge, add something else to it. Temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. There's a lot of things to do, isn't there? And these weren't just the 10 suggestions. This is doctrine. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's a conditional salvation. If you have all those things, you won't be unfruitful, you won't be barren in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, remember, I told you there's consequence to every condition. Sure enough, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Uh-oh, just lost my salvation again. You see, people who are insecure in their salvation, who are unsaved churchgoers, who are insecure because, first of all, they don't know the plan of salvation. Second of all, they think they can lose it even if they had it. It's because they go outside of the Apostle Paul's writings for instruction in that very thing, salvation. You cannot find the plan of salvation in Habakkuk, or Nahum, or Micah, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or any of the Hebrew epistles, or Genesis 3:15, or Revelation chapter 2. The plan of salvation is not there. It's not in the book of, it's not in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You have to go to the Apostle Paul because he is the apostle for us, specifically. He's the only guy in the whole Bible that ever wrote a word directed at you. You realize that, don't you? He's the only person that ever wrote one word directed at you in the Bible. That was specifically for you. Everything else in your Bible, you read it. You can get understanding of it. It benefits you spiritually, benefits you historically. Don't let it benefit you doctrinally, otherwise you're going to be one of these guys losing their salvation. Not everything was written directly to you. People who are not dispensational in their understanding make a lot of fun of that. When we say everything in your Bible is written for you, but not to you. There's a difference. All Scripture is written for your edification, for instruction in righteousness. But not everything is written directly as instruction to you. You know, people who don't understand that like to make fun of it. But it's absolutely true. And don't forget that. Not every word of your Bible was written with you in mind. You have to go to the right place in your Bible. And when you take other people who you're trying to show the plan of salvation, when you want to... If you want to convey security of salvation, if you want to convey salvation by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, where are you going to go? You're going to go to the Apostle Paul. And you're going to stay there. That's what I'm trying to convey to you. All the way back, well, you're close, James chapter 2. James is a wonderful book in that James knows and has no problem explaining to you that in the program for Israel, in the kingdom program, works are an absolute necessity. Even back there in Acts chapter 15, when Paul and Barnabas went to see James, he wanted to lay works on everybody. James is a works kind of guy. And in James chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There's not demons, the devils. That's exactly what that is, the devils. When the devils show up in Jesus' earthly ministry, and they beg him not to send them back to hell, but rather send us into herd of swine, into the pigs. They knew exactly who they were dealing with. When Satan shows up in Luke chapter 4, and you have the temptation, Satan knows exactly who he's dealing with. "If thou be the Son of God." He knew who he was. He knew exactly. Satan used to be there in heaven when the Son of God was in heaven. Satan knew exactly who he was dealing with. I've heard that question numerous times before. "But the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And you'll hear that and hear that and hear that in churches such as Baptist churches who teach salvation by faith without works, and yet they'll go to verses like James 2:28, James 2:19, James 2:20, and say, "Well, what they're really saying is, first you have faith, then you have works. And works is an evidence of the fact that you believe. So what if you don't have works? What if you're just a couch potato for Jesus? You get saved and you decide to spend the rest of the time watching American Idol in your living room till you die. What then? Are you any less saved? Absolutely not. James is not your doctrine. For these guys, you have to have works as evidence of salvation. Matter of fact, you have to have works as a part of the plan of salvation. You have no such thing. You have no such thing. We're constrained by the love of Christ. Grace is a voluntary program. It's not the law. Romans 6:14, you're not under the law, which makes you do things. You're under grace, which says, this is what you should do. Now, it's up to you. All the way back in Exodus chapter 32, verse 33, the Lord's talking with Moses and says, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." That's the book that you find in Revelation, by the way. So you see the cross-reference, Exodus chapter 33, or the Revelation chapter 21, the book of life. All the way back in Judges chapter 16, 1. "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out at other times before and shake myself." And you find Samson in a unique position. Because Samson said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson wished that the Lord wasn't departed from him at that time because he had to go fight Philistines. What's that mean? It means that the Lord was departed from him. And the Lord wasn't with him. The Lord wasn't around. He was not a part of the body of Christ. We get baptized into the very body of Christ. We become in him. We become a part of him. That's not the case in Exodus when you're dealing with Samson. That's not the case throughout most of your Bible. So it's clear. You have these Old Testament saints and they don't have security. And yet preachers go back to these same very verses to teach salvation, and all they do is they muddy the waters. They stir the pot of confusion. And people don't know. If you're confused about salvation, you need to come see me because you need to get it straight. You need to understand exactly how a soul is saved. I tell you, if you're confused about salvation, you probably are not saved. Because if you don't know what you have faith in, what are you having faith in? Faith and faith is not enough. Believing you have faith, or having faith and belief, or any combination, it's not enough. Faith has a particular object. You don't know what it is. Make sure you see me after the service. It's clear then the Old Testament people do not have security. Again, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, and again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, so you see what's going on, you have a man that's righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and he sins. The neighbor gets the new car, and he looks out and says, oh, sure would like to have one of them. When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood, God says, will I require at thy hand. This is not security of salvation. Don't let anybody ever kid you that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross, just waiting for Jesus to show up. And as soon as Jesus showed up, everything was all hunky-dory. Not at all. These people were living in the time, the dispensation that God had put in place. They were living with the instruction that God had put in place at that time. Yes, we'd be wrong to, but many churches live in the future. They live out there, they usually call them the Church of the Everlasting Gospel, or have some kind of everlasting gospel name or something of that. They're teaching, first of all, kingdom doctrine. They're teaching tribulation doctrine. They're teaching all these future doctrines that have not even rolled around yet. That's what you'd be doing to this guy here if you said, well, sure, that was then, but as he looked forward to the cross, he wasn't looking forward to the cross. He was listening to God talk to him right then, said, you mess up, you're dead. Your goose is cooked. Back to the matter. So people who are insecure leave our apostle Paul. Fact of the matter. They go outside Paul. Understand who you're dealing with. Baptists, brethren, Presbyterian churches, they believe that everybody in the Bible had security all through the Bible. Every Old Testament saint had security of salvation. That's what they believe. Yes? Ezekiel 18:24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? That's the question. All his righteousness hath he done, shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. That's exactly the same. There's a perfect cross reference. Ezekiel 18:24, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20. Baptist brethren, that's not Baptist brethren, but Baptist, the brethren, the Presbyterians, all, for the most part, although there's about 3,000 different kinds of Baptists, most of them believe that everyone in the Bible has security of salvation. Once saved, always saved. It's what they preach now. It's what they teach now. It's just they make the error of thinking that everybody on every other side of this dispensation has the same thing, and they would be wrong. And when you do that, you got to make excuses, just like James 2:24. It's not enough to have faith. You got to have works. And then they make excuses for that, saying, well, yeah, you have faith, and then the works come because you have faith. That's not what the verse says. So, again, that when you start making excuses for Bible verses, the unbeliever is just a lot like your kids. When you tell your kids that Santa Claus is going to show up in the middle of the night on Christmas Eve, if you're asleep, if you've been good all year, and leave presents under a tree, they magically show up. Somehow Santa gets down the chimney. You tell them all these things. You have reindeers that fly. When you tell your kids these things, and then they find out that they're not true, what have you done to your kids? You've lied to them. If you're dealing with an unbeliever, and you tell them in James chapter 2, verse 24, turn there with me. Look at the verse for yourself. This is not an unknown verse. This is a very popular verse, as a matter of fact. Are we all there? James 2:24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Justification coming by works and faith. That contrary to Romans 5:1. By faith we are justified. But in James 2:24, if you're the Baptist, if you're the Brethren, if you're the Presbyterian who preaches security of salvation for all people, you get to a verse like that, you got to make a lot of excuses. They're not really losing their salvation. It's, yeah, you believe, and then works just naturally come. We'd like to see you do some things, maybe drive the bus. And then the believer reads that, and the unbeliever reads that, and the unbeliever is just like a little kid. They can tell when you're not telling the truth. They can read. It's not a hard verse. Justification is by works, not only by faith. That's different than justification is by faith, not by works. And the unbeliever can tell that there's a difference. They know that it's not the same. Be honest with the unbeliever, is what I'm trying to get at. The Methodist, the Church of Christ, Church of God, Assembly of God, and then 90% of all other denominational churches that are out there, believe that nobody has eternal security. And instead of salvation, it's what? Probation. That you're always working your way to heaven. And you have to continue working to heaven until the very day you die. And you never have security. You could lose your salvation at any time. The truth is found in the sufficiency of the cross, the sufficiency of a sufficient Savior, making sufficient payment, shedding sufficient blood, making a sufficient sacrifice for your sufficient salvation. We'll end there. Father, we thank you for the truth of your Bible. We thank you for being able to rightly divide your Bible. We're grateful for the understanding that comes by means of study of your word. We pray that as we continue to learn about being your messengers, being evangelists to the unbelievers, that we become more persuaded in our beliefs and then become more proficient in our methods, in our delivery, in our ability to convey the truth of your Bible. Father, we're grateful that we don't have to make excuses for what your word says and can rely on it and it alone. We're also grateful that we don't have to rely on ourselves, and we can count on Christ and his finished, sufficient payment for all things concerning salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.